Deuteronomy chapter 5, verses 12 through 15. This is God's holy word. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall not do any work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, nor your maidservant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your manservant and your maidservant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and by an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day. Amen. This morning we're going to be looking at the fourth commandment, as I just read. And of all the Ten Commandments, I think it's safe to say that this is one of the most neglected and maybe very misunderstood commandments among Christianity today. On the one hand, you have the extreme where some Christians think this commandment no longer applies at all, that it's been fully fulfilled with the coming of Christ. On the other extreme, you have some Christians who attempt to keep this Sabbath exactly the way the Jews did under the Old Covenant, which, in addition to keeping it on Saturday, often means that they take all the numerous Sabbath laws in the Old Covenant and apply it today, often in a very legalistic sort of fashion, often very similar to the way the Pharisees did. And of course, in addition to those two extremes, you have a number of positions in between that. You have, for example, some who take this commandment and say that it's just about a principle of personal work and rest. And so you might be able then to, some people say, well, you just pick your own Sabbath. For me, it's Wednesday. That's most convenient. Maybe for you, it's Friday. Others, it's Sunday. So on. So, position you hear sometimes. Well, I'm here today to commend to you what I believe to be the historic Christian practice, as well as what's in agreement with the pattern set forth in the New Testament. You see, what I'm proposing is that the church in the New Covenant keep the principle of the Sabbath on Sunday. This is, as some have called it, the Christian Sabbath. It's referred to in Scripture as the Lord's Day, Revelation 1:10, for example. Now, many early church writings, by the way, also refer to it as the Lord's Day, and we still use that language even here today as well. Now, many in the early church, they wrote to say that the Lord's Day, what we do on Sunday, is not the same as the Jewish Sabbath that they did on Saturday. And I would wholeheartedly agree. You might recall, I've mentioned as we've talked about the law, that there's three categories or types of law in the Old Covenant or in the Mosaic Covenant. You've got moral, civil, and ceremonial laws. And we talked about in the past that we're not bound to keep the civil or ceremonial laws anymore for different reasons, but we ought to always strive by God's grace to keep the moral law, not as a way to earn salvation, but as a way of how we live out our salvation. It's our guide for godliness. Well, when you look in the Old Covenant, the Sabbath had laws that fell into each of those categories. You certainly have ceremonial laws dealing with the Sabbath. In fact, in the Old Covenant, there's all sorts of different Sabbath laws besides just about resting on the seventh day. You've got Sabbath laws about the land, Sabbath laws about different festivals, and so on. And those ceremonial laws, of course, looked forward to the rest that we find in Jesus Christ. That Jesus Christ on the cross brings us true rest, a rest we already in part taste of now, and we look forward of tasting of in its fullest sense when we get to heaven. And so those ceremonial laws, in that regard, find their fulfillment in Christ. We ought not keep those ceremonial laws anymore. And with the civil laws, you've got civil laws in the Old Covenant dealing with the Sabbath. Like, for example, putting people to death who break the Sabbath. Well, we're not under the nation of Israel anymore. That civil government no longer exists. God's not called us to re-implement those civil laws in any other government. In fact, we're not even a civil government here. We're a church. existing in many governments. And yet we can learn from those governments. We can learn from those civil laws in the Old Testament. We can learn about God's importance he attached to the day, for example. So we don't take all the civil and ceremonial laws in the Old Covenant about the Sabbath and apply them today. That wouldn't be fitting for us in the New Covenant. And yet there are still, I believe, even we see it here in the Ten Commandments, a moral principle of a principle of Sabbath rest 1 and 7. You know, right here you have in the Ten Commandments these moral laws. And right here is the fourth commandment alongside them. And so, what we do on the Lord's Day is founded in a real way on this fourth commandment, the principle set forth here. We continue to observe the Lord's Day. And so what that means is that there's a way that we treat Sunday that's consistent with this fourth commandment. That's not keeping the Sabbath in all the ways that the Jews did under the Old Covenant. Well, hopefully that begins to make sense, but we're going to try to flush it out here today in our sermon to describe what it looks like for us as a New Testament church to meet on the Lord's Day. To start, I think what causes people a little difficulty is that the fourth commandment here is obviously talking about Saturday in its original context. It was the seventh day, Saturday, that was a day holy to the Lord originally. But of course, in the New Testament, we see that the church begins to meet on Sunday, the first day of the week. Now, early church writings tell us why, but I think it's pointing out the obvious. Why do we meet on Sunday? Well, Ignatius, a first century bishop, first century, realize, that's pretty early. He apparently sat under John the Apostle's teaching. He wrote about the Lord's Day saying this. Ignatius said, "Let every friend of Christ keep the Lord's Day as a festival, the resurrection day, the queen and chief of all the days." In other words, instead of keeping a Saturday Sabbath, they kept a Sunday celebration. Now, obviously, Ignatius isn't scripture, but certainly helps us to understand the earliest church practice. And it certainly helps to tell us the obvious of why the church we see starting to meet on Sunday. What was so special about Sunday? That was the day the Lord rose. That was the resurrection day. Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday, the day after the Sabbath. Of course, all four of the Gospels go out of their way to tell us that Jesus rose on that first day of the week. And also in the Old Testament Scriptures, it's interesting, you find a number of vague, almost mysterious references to the eighth day, about some significance attached to the eighth day. Well, of course, that's when Jesus rose. He rose on the eighth day, the day after the Sabbath, the old Sabbath. Well, that's just a beginning to express some of the biblical foundation for why we keep it on Sunday. And we're going to continue to flesh that out as we go forward. So I hope you're getting to see already that keeping of the fourth commandment for us under the new covenant looks a little different than it did under the old covenant. We rest on Sunday, not Saturday. And we don't keep it in light of all the civil and ceremonial laws. No, we keep it from the pattern given to us in the New Testament. The writings of the early church fathers that I just mentioned, they just confirm the very pattern we see in the New Testament. And yet how we keep the Lord's Day is still certainly modeled off of the fourth commandment. Of course, that means we need to keep in mind Jesus' teachings on the Sabbath, about the Sabbath. We read some of those in our service earlier. How Jesus said He was the Lord of the Sabbath. How He said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. In other words, the Sabbath isn't about a legalistic day of what we can't be doing in order to wear us out. It's actually a day about what we should be doing. About resting in the Lord. Worshiping Him. Finding our delight in Him. Well, that's what we're going to be studying today. We're going to see how the Christian Sabbath, the Lord's Day, is a day to be holy unto the Lord. It's a day to remember and rejoice in everything Christ has done for us. It's a great day to set aside to worship God, to fellowship together. It's a day of holy resting. And so in the rest of our time today, I want us to look at the fourth commandment as presented here in Deuteronomy. We're going to look first at the holiness of the Sabbath. Second, we're going to look at the scope of the Sabbath in terms of who this commandment is directed to. And third, we're going to look at Deuteronomy's specific reason that it gives here for the Sabbath. Of course, as we look at what Deuteronomy teaches us about the Sabbath, we're going to see how it applies to us in the New Covenant, to see how we too can benefit from this in the Lord's Day. Well, let's look first at the holiness of the Sabbath. Verse 12. It says there, we're commanded to keep the Sabbath holy. Well, it might be helpful here to make sure we even know what the word Sabbath actually means. The word Sabbath in the Hebrew actually comes from a root word that refers to ceasing. So the idea is that you set aside one day for ceasing. Well, ceasing from what? Ceasing from work. That's what verses 13 through 14 go on to say. You cease your normal everyday work, the stuff that you do on the other 6 days, in order to have one day where you don't do those things. Instead, it's to be a holy day. Well, remember what that word holy means. It's basically to set apart in a religious sense. As in, the day belongs to God. As in, the day is about holy things. You know, the opposite of holy could be common, or ordinary, or normal. And so we have 6 days that are common, 6 days that are ordinary, and one day that's holy. That's the pattern we're given in Scripture. One holy day for every 6 normal, regular days. And so when God tells us in the Sabbath commandment to rest, to cease from work and rest on this day, we have to understand the kind of rest He's talking about. And we know what kind of rest He's talking about because He calls it a holy day. The holiness of the day tells us what kind of rest He's getting at. It's about holy rest. About finding your rest in God. About resting in God and His goodness. That's the kind of rest He's getting at. Now obviously this can come in a number of different forms. But certainly it comes chiefly in the form of worship. That's why we see the Jews in the Bible. They would gather in the synagogues on Saturday, their Sabbath. That's why we see the Christians together assembling on the first day of the week, on the Lord's Day. What they did, they gathered together. They'd assemble together to worship. One memorable story of one of those early church meetings on the Lord's Day, you can find in Acts 20. And there Paul is gathered with the people. And he's in a service with them, and he starts teaching them. And he ends up teaching till midnight. Yes, midnight. There's a man named Eutychus there sitting on the third floor, and I guess fell asleep during the sermon and fell all the way to the ground. Well, Paul ran down there and he was fine. Whether it was by a miracle or not, we're not told. It certainly seems to suggest a miracle. But the point is, that was an example of the early church taking the Lord's Day, the Sabbath principle on the Lord's Day, very seriously. They gathered together to worship. They were spending the day together as a people. They were receiving quite a long sermon from Paul. I'm sure I'd have more than people just falling asleep if I preached till midnight. And so I think it's the holiness of the day that tells us the kind of rest God has in mind here. It's not really a day just to be focused on mere physical rest or even personal leisure. It's primarily a day about worshiping God, about enjoying God, about resting in Him and His holiness. Now, this doesn't mean you can't take a nap on Saturday. I'm not talking about some legalistic expression of the Sabbath. But it does mean that your rest throughout the day should be God-focused. That is something far more than just physical rest. It's resting in God and His goodness. Of course, this tells us why it's important that we should also honor the Sabbath all on the same day. If we're called to worship on the Sabbath, we know we're called to worship together. And so it's fitting that we all have the same Sabbath day so we can all worship God together. Well, the only pattern given in the New Testament for when the church is to gather together is on Sunday, on the first day of the week. Sunday is the day the church meets. That's why a pastor's Sabbath is still on Sunday. Pastors certainly work on Sunday. They might take another day off during the week. I try to take Mondays off. But that's not my Sabbath. I wouldn't refer to it as that. This is our Sabbath. The Christian Sabbath, when the Lord's people gather together to worship Him. Well, let's consider the scope of the Sabbath now, in terms of who it's directed to. Well, obviously it's directed to each of us. Certainly that's pointing out the obvious. Verse 14, on it you shall not do any work. Keyword, you. Each of us. That's how it starts out. But of course the commandment goes on though, doesn't it? You see, it's not just about you resting. It's about all who are under your care resting. Your children. Your servants. Your livestock. With regard to the livestock, Deuteronomy's account actually expands the scope from the Exodus account of this commandment. Deuteronomy is Moses retelling the Ten Commandments, and in a few places it seems he expands or gives some additional commentary on the Ten Commandments, and right here this is one of them. In Exodus 20:10, it just mentions livestock in general. But here, Moses spells out oxen and donkeys. He expands it, really drives home the point, tells us some of the specific examples of animals. Well, the text here, I think, tells us why we should be doing this. Why we should have this concern for all these different groups of people, even animals. It says, so that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. That's actually another piece added in the Deuteronomy account here. It's a little extra commentary that's brought out here. So that your male servant and female servant may rest as well as you. Since the Exodus account doesn't have that little part, you have to ask, why did Moses add that additional commentary here? What's the significance of it? It's obviously an important point he wanted to bring out. We can appreciate it, I think, as we think a little bit about the context. You know, this whole idea, this would have been a very foreign way of thinking for the people back then in the ancient Near East. First off, scholars have not been able to find any other sort of Sabbath-like practice among any of the other nations at that time. This whole idea of one day in a week in a seven-day period of rest, it just did not exist as far as we know in the ancient Near East. Scholars didn't generally believe this was something unique to Israel. But for that matter, the whole idea goes very much against the way society was stratified back then. You know, back then, the servants did all the work, and the masters did all the resting. That's the way the society was organized. For this commandment to tell that everyone should work 6 days a week, that would have been revolutionary. And that everyone should get one day off a week, that would have been revolutionary. Again, servants were supposed to work, not rest. Masters are supposed to rest, not work. And then give the animals a rest? You've got to remember back then, right, a lot of servants were treated much like the livestock. And to say that both servants and livestock ought to rest, this would have all been very revolutionary. Would have been all very different than the social norm. Of course, our culture today is a lot different than back then. Our society functions very differently. I would actually think that a lot of it has to do with this commandment, how it's influenced our society even today and the very pattern of work and rest that we have. Of course, nowadays we don't have slaves, thankfully, praise God. We do have employees. There's some sort of relationship that's similar there. You know, one thing that can be a little different nowadays is often it's the owners of successful companies that are the ones who are constantly at work. Now, this isn't always true, of course. We all have probably been in that situation where employees come and recognize the boss never shows up to work. And the employees grumble, and it's bad for morale. Certainly that's true. But we also can think of plenty of examples where you've got these executives of really successful companies who've just poured their life into their work, nonstop, 24/7, every hour, every day, every possible moment, because that's the capitalist idea, right? The more I can invest into my business, the more successful it will be. And so you have some of these really successful executives that are frankly workaholics. Everything is put around maximizing profit. Every moment counts. And yet even in this very different culture, this commandment still applies. We shouldn't be workaholics. We shouldn't be sluggards or lazy either. We need to find that God-ordained balance of work and rest. Especially time for spiritual cultivation. You know, as either an employer or as an employee, living this out is going to have some ramifications in your life, possibly some very financial ramifications in your life. That's the challenge of living in our modern society that's driven by capitalistic profit and competition. If other people or other businesses are willing to work round the clock, that sort of competition is going to have an effect on you in one way or another. I don't have easy answers for you. It will involve some sacrifices, some tough, prayerful decisions. Let's pray that we have God's wisdom on the matter, even His wisdom that we need some rest. Especially rest for our souls. I can't help but think that this commandment calls us as well to think about how our actions affect others on Sunday. Heads of households, do you set things up in your home so that others who are under your care can also maximize Sunday as a day of rest? Or do you find ways to add to their labors on Sunday? Christian employers need to ask the same question about their employees. Again, there are a number of tough questions to think through in our modern age and how it's laid out. But I think it's a fruitful thing to think through. Well, I'd like to turn now to look at the reason that the book of Deuteronomy gives us for the Sabbath commandment. That's in verse 15. It says, "You shall remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God commanded you to keep the Sabbath day." Now, realize this is a different reason given here in Deuteronomy than what God gave in Exodus through Moses. You might remember the reason given in Exodus. It was based on creation. God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days and rested on the seventh, so we too were to have that pattern in our work and rest. Well, here it's a different reason. Here it's not about creation, it's about redemption. Redemption from slavery. Obviously, these are very complementary reasons. And so this is another reason why they should keep the Sabbath. Because God gave them rest. Remember their previous situation. We talked a little bit about it. They were slaves in Egypt. And as I just said previously, slaves didn't get much rest back then. They were just supposed to work day in and day out. They didn't get weekends and holidays off. And so this is a different rationale than what's given here in the Exodus account, but they're obviously very complementary. God's pattern in creation is a reason for the Sabbath. That's good to know. It's a creation argument, something we can all relate to. We've all been created, right? But this reason here is one especially that God's people could relate to back then. The way God had reached down into their lives to redeem them out of slavery. God gave them rest out of their slavery. Obviously, this is an expression of God's grace to them. God was their new master now, not the Egyptians. Now, He could have removed them from Egyptian slavery just to put them under a new form of slavery, but of course, that's not what God did. Yes, He'd have them serve Him. He'd have them work hard those 6 days. But the seventh day was to be a day of holy rest. It was a day for man to take care of what he really needed to take care of. His soul. A day to spend in worshiping God. In growing in God. Of course, the reason given here in Deuteronomy would have especially been pertinent based on the context here. Remember in verse 14, God just made this point about giving even their slaves rest. And then immediately afterwards, God reminds them how they used to be slaves and God gave them rest. Gives us an idea of how God sees the scope of His rest. How big the scope of God's rest is. It wasn't just to be extended to masters and parents, but it was to be extended to slaves and to children, even the foreigners in the land. Israel was to extend that rest, that God-given rest, to all those who were around them. Well, I hope the application for us under the new covenant is clear. You see, Israel was given these two clear reasons for why the Sabbath was important. Fact of creation, they were following God's pattern in creation, and the fact that they were redeemed from slavery, from Egypt. Those were two things Israel could relate to, two good reasons. And both of those are reasons we can relate to. We've been created, right? And Israel's heritage, the Exodus, is now part of our heritage. Remember, the New Testament says that we've been grafted into Israel. The biblical history is now part of our own heritage. But of course, we have an even newer, better reason to keep the Sabbath, don't we? And that reason becomes clear when you remember that we keep the Lord's Day. What's the reason? That we've been redeemed. That we've been redeemed from sin and death. That was our old state. We were literally slaves to sin. We were under spiritual bondage and death. We were slaves. It says here, God said to the Israelites, remember that you were a slave. That's what He told them as a reason for the Sabbath. Well, guess what? Remember, you were a slave. Remember, saints of God, you were a slave. But no more. Remember what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem us from slavery. Jesus quoted this prophecy from Isaiah right toward the beginning of His ministry, and it talks about what He came to do. Listen to it. Quote, Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." That's Luke 4, 18 and 19. And that's a prophecy all about redemption from slavery. And as Jesus read that prophecy, after He finished, He said it's been fulfilled at that very moment that He read it. In other words, this is what Jesus came to do. He came to redeem a people from slavery, to bring true liberty from oppression. But Jesus wasn't talking about social justice here. He was talking about our problem with sin. And He had come to bring a solution. So Jesus would go to the cross to pay the penalty for our sins. He'd go and die on that cross, rise again on the third day, on the Lord's Day. He did that so that we could have forgiveness of sins. That whoever would trust in Him by faith would have eternal life. So if you've never done that before, I urge you, do it today. Trust in Jesus by faith. Look to Him. Find your salvation in Him. Believe in Him. If you have, if you do that even today, The Bible says you are a new creation. The Bible says that you are redeemed. Did you catch that last little bit? The two reasons for keeping the Sabbath in the Old Covenant, one was a creation argument, one was a redemption argument. Creation of the world, redemption from Egyptian slavery. But now we have those same reasons, but even better reasons. We are new creations in Christ. We've been redeemed from sin and death in Christ. Those original reasons were great reasons to keep the Sabbath. But how much better are these new reasons for us, the New Testament church? How much more ought we to look to keep the Lord's Day holy, the Christian Sabbath, a day to set aside for the public and private worship of God, a day of holy resting in the Lord, a day to set aside to really learn what it means to glorify God and enjoy Him forever. Saints, I hope you've been reminded today that this commandment is still important for us. We don't have 9 commandments with this one passing away. No, God's given 10 commandments, even with all of them having ongoing significance for us here. Let's really set aside Sundays as holy, as a day to gather as His people, a day to worship Him. One of the things we can do on Sunday is found right here in verse 15. It's a very fitting use of the Lord's Day. It's that word, remember. Remember. There's a lot to remember on the Lord's Day, isn't there? Before or after your time at church, I encourage you, spend some time remembering, thinking through what God has done in your life. Remember the good things of God. You can remember the creation. How God rested in His creation. How He wants you to rest in His creation means you can find ways to enjoy and appreciate God's creation on the Lord's Day. That's a very fitting thing to do on the Lord's Day. You can remember how He redeemed Israel from Egypt. And then for that matter, you can remember all the things God has done in the Bible to bring about the coming of Christ, to bring about salvation in Jesus. You can remember how He saved you, how He sent His Son to give up His life for you. Of course, that means Sunday is a great time to really spend reading the Word. Maybe you run out of things to remember. You can find some more in the Bible. Just start reading. You know, we find ourselves so busy in our society today. Every day, just one task after another. What a joy it is that even when we're busy those 6 days of the week, that we can find Sunday, a day to specially set aside for things like reading the Word. What better day is there to really have some concentrated time in the Word? Thinking about your household, encourage your family to have a time of sitting around reading the Bible on Sunday. Great thing to do. Again, these are ideas of how you can properly hold a great day on the Lord's Day together, not just in church, but you can do the rest of the time too. One final related application is this. As we go about prioritizing and honoring the Lord's Day, it can really be a witness to others. I was in Trader Joe's last night buying something, and the guy said, "So what are you going to do tomorrow?" I said, "Well, I'm going to church." Because it looked like just really shook him, and he just... Oh, really? We didn't have a whole lot of time. He was a checker-outer, but you could tell it just changed his demeanor, and he thought about it. He then started telling me about some of his community service that he does himself. I thought it was interesting. But, you know, this passage tells us that we should see that those under our care, those around us, could experience God's rest as well. Now, we can't force others to rest on the Lord's Day, but we certainly can tell people about our priority, our convictions. And if we do that, it's going to stand out to others. It can be a great witnessing opportunity. Of course, how we present it can make a big difference. Often when you start skipping certain functions for the sake of being on church on Sunday, people think you're just legalistic. You know, we shouldn't act holier than thou when we tell people, oh, I'm going to church. I don't know about you. We shouldn't act that way. We shouldn't act in a way that somehow we're to say we go to church to be saved or something. We shouldn't act like we're saved by God because we go to church, is what I'm trying to say. See, that's the wrong order, isn't it? It's the wrong order, certainly for us as Christians, but it was the wrong order back then, too. They didn't keep the Sabbath holy in order that they could be redeemed from Egypt. No, because they're redeemed from Egypt, they're to keep the Sabbath holy. We go to church because we're redeemed. It's our delight to go and worship God, to rejoice in Him. Well, part of the reason why we go to church as well is because we're looking forward to the final rest yet to come. We know in Christ we've already begun to taste of that rest. And now what a great privilege it is as we gather each Sunday to have a real concentrated expression, a foretaste of what that final rest will look like when Jesus comes. When we're here together as God's people, it's like a little bit of heaven. What a great thing to get excited about. Not to neglect, but to look forward to. That each week we can't wait to come back again as God's people. It's my prayer that we would each have that perspective each time we come together to experience a foretaste of that great rest we have already in Christ Jesus. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we confess we can be so driven by our jobs that we really struggle to rest. Even when we try to rest, our minds can just be so racing. Lord, help us to find each week our rest in You, even as we gather together. That as we worship You, we could be reminded so vividly of Your salvation, of how much You love us, of how wonderful You are. Lord, may that rest be contagious. May it spread to others as we interact with them all week long. May it not be contained just here to Sunday. But may all week long, may we live as those who've found their ultimate rest in You. For You indeed have set us free. You have given us real liberty. And so we are free indeed. We praise You. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now in response, let's stand and sing hymn number 188, Jesus, I am resting, resting.